If you would open your Bibles, we're going to be studying some of those wonderful words of life that we just sang about. Brother Jim led that song. We're going to look at a lesson today about what does the Bible teach about the subject of repentance. This might be as simple a subject as is covered in the Bible, but I believe it's probably one of the most difficult things for us to truly comprehend what is involved in true biblical repentance and to be able to apply that to our life. I think repenting is a difficult command for men to obey. Some would say, well, you know, it's hard to get people to understand the necessity of baptism, not if they understand they're a sinner and they need to repent and they're going to die in their sin. If they don't do something about that, then baptism is relatively easy in comparing. But sometimes the obstacle for people we are teaching is repentance. And sometimes the obstacle in our life in regard to our being faithful and serving the Lord as we should is repentance. So let's look at the scriptures in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30 and 31. Says, truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So repentance is something that is commanded. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. All men everywhere will not repent, but all men are commanded that they need to repent if they want to be right in the sight of God. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, one of the things that we need to do as we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night is to realize our need for repentance. And we're going to actually use David a little later as an example of one who initially tried to cover up some sin, but later came to repentance. So we need to understand the importance of this Bible subject. And if we doubt its importance, all we have to do is go over to the book of Luke in the 24th chapter and notice that in Luke's account of the Great Commission, in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, says, and then he said to them, speaking of Jesus. Now Jesus is the one who is speaking here. Says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now notice the account of the Great Commission said repentance and remission of sins would be preached to all nations. It would begin in Jerusalem, but it would eventually, this message would be preached to all nations. Why? Just as simple, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Repentance is universally necessary because sin is widespread. It's rampant. And so we can see that oftentimes in regard to repentance, there is reluctance on man's part to repent. Not that he doesn't know that he needs to repent, but there is just reluctance on his part to repent. Turn over to the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter. Genesis chapter 6, and remember when God viewed the world at that time, note what he said about the condition of mankind in verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's when the Lord decided that he would bring the flood, and he would have Noah, who would be a preacher of righteousness. And Noah was preaching that people needed to repent, to turn from this evil, to turn from this wickedness, and to get in the ark. And how many got in with him? Just his family. Just 8 souls were in the ark. Just 8 souls. So obviously, man at that point in time did not see the need for repentance, did not see the need to turn to God. So we need to be careful that in our life, we don't get caught up in living in such a way that we don't see the need for us to repent. And that's whether you're an alien sinner and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, you've never been baptized into Christ, you need to repent. And that's for those of us who are children of God, we don't live perfect lives. We need to repent. And we need to confess our sin and to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all our sin, but it's conditional upon us being willing to repent. So we need to repent. Let's look in our Bibles at some things that the Bible teaches us about repentance. First of all, salvation is not available to you or to me if we do not repent. Salvation is dependent upon repentance. Salvation is available only to those who repent. Turn to Acts the 11th chapter. Excuse me. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Do you desire in your life to go in the direction while you're living? Do you desire to go in the direction of life or in the direction of death? Most of us will say, well, I want to go in the direction of life. Well, look what the scripture says in Acts 11 and in verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. See, repentance points us in the direction of life. Failure to repent points us in the direction of death, destruction, separation from God. So when we get all puffed up sometimes and think, well, look, Lord, how great I am and how all these wonderful things I'm doing for you. Well, we're sinning right then because we've allowed the sin of pride to overcome us and we need to repent. We need to realize that when we've done everything the Lord instructs us to do, what we've done is just as filthy rags in regard to what we offer to the Lord. We need to understand the importance of repentance. Repentance is not something that's optional in the scripture if you want to have eternal life. It's not something that's optional. You want salvation. It's not something that's optional. If you desire the forgiveness of your sins, repentance is not optional. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and there I want to go back up instead of just talking about verse 38. Look at verse 36. Which says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The King James says they were pricked in the heart. They were convicted. They knew they were guilty of that sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did Peter tell them, well, you feel bad about it. You believe that you actually did wrong. That's all you need to do. What did Peter and them tell them? Did he tell them there wasn't anything they could do? No, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They needed to repent. They needed to turn from what they had done and to turn toward Christ, not away from him, not stay in the path that they had done. They had done evil to Christ. They had put him to death. Then they turned toward him for the forgiveness of sins because of the blood he shed on Calvary. Look in Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. Do you desire to be converted? Can't be converted without repenting. In Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If you don't repent, you can't be converted. If you're not converted, you cannot have your sins blotted out. Repentance. Now, the word repent, we're going to look at that in a minute, what it means, but most of us know that it means to turn. It means to change our mind. We're going in one direction and we need to turn and go in the other direction. We need to change our mind about the direction we're headed in. Change our will. It involves those things, and we'll look at that a little later in detail. But we can't be converted. We can't become a Christian. We can't receive the forgiveness of our sins if we don't repent. We have to repent. And then once we have heard the gospel, we believe the gospel and the message of the gospel, and we realize we need to apply that to our life, we become convicted, we become pricked in our heart, then we need to repent just like they did on Pentecost, and we need to confess our faith in Jesus and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You might say, well, Joey, I've done that. That's good. That's a positive thing. That's a wonderful thing. But we need to realize as Christians, as children of God, oftentimes the reason people who are faithful fall away or become discouraged is because they get involved in things and they never truly repent. They never make those things right with the Lord. Turn over to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. And look at verse 22. But before we do that, we're going to be talking about Simon. So I want to, in context, go back and look at a few things about Simon's situation so we understand exactly where Simon was. It says in verse 12 and 13, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now drop down to verse 18. Simon's a Christian, just like we are. Many of us here today are Christians. Notice what Simon says, but when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now notice verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And he asked for them to pray for him. He wanted things to be right. But there might be many of us who are Christians who are here today, and there's something in our life that's standing between us and true service to the Lord, and we need to repent of it also. We need to take care of it. We need to make things right with the Lord. Repentance. We have to do that if we want to be pleasing unto God. So hopefully we can see that repentance is important and it is something that's necessary in regard to salvation. But how do the scriptures actually go about defining it? True repentance is going to bring forth a change in your life. True repentance. Not just mouthing the words, you know, I repent, but true repentance. Turn to Matthew 3. Look at verses 1 through 8. It says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, bear fruits worthy of repentance. There was something in regard to their lives, in regard to their conduct, that needed to change. And they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance, showing that they were willing to repent. So repentance is just, okay, God, I promise you, I know this one sin I have a problem with, and I'm not going to commit that sin anymore. That's not true repentance. It's not true repentance. Repentance is bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance, turning our back on sin totally, completely, and turning to the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist expresses here in regard to those things that give us prophecy. He says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, we got to get to the point where it's not where we just condone sin in our life, or we make excuses for sins that we do and say, well, that's not as bad as some sins some other people do. We have to get to where we hate sin. We don't want it to be a part of our life. So, we need to realize that through the precepts of God, we get the understanding. Repentance is not just trying to cover up our sin. Today, people are good at covering things up. You know, we've had all kind of cover-ups in the government, right? All these different things that are involved in people covering up certain types of behavior. It's nothing new, by the way. If we go back to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel in chapter 12, and we want to begin reading there in verse 1 and read down through verse 9. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said, Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Are we the man? Are we the one who's trying to cover up our sin from God? Need to think about that. Are we the man also? Notice how David responded to them. You are the man, thus says the Lord God. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel of Judah. If that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. See, true repentance isn't just covering up sin. Because we might can fool a few people. David might have had a few people fooled about what he had done, but we can't fool God. We can't fool God. Sins are only covered. Sins are only forgiven, when they are covered. Go to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and verse 13. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Do you want the mercy of the Lord? I do. Then what do we have to do? We have to confess and forsake our. We have to truly repent in regard to our sin. We can't be trying to cover up things in regard to our sin. Repentance also is just not sorrow. I work in the prisons, and in the sense, if repentance was sorrow, everyone there has repented because they're sorry. They're sorry they got caught. Now, some of them express godly sorrow, and there is a difference. But just being sorrowful is not repentance. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 10. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world," just being sorry that you got caught, "that produces death." That produces death. So there's two types of sorrow. Godly sorrow that can lead you to repentance, and then the sorrow of the world, and that leads to death. Now, one can even get to the point where you realize you're a sinner, that you believe in Christ, and still not be willing to repent. Turn over to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, Acts chapter 26, and look there in verses 26 through 29, Paul's discussion here and recounting his conversion with Agrippa. And he says there, beginning in verse 26, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Paul said, "I know that you do believe." Paul knew he believed. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Why was Agrippa almost persuaded to be a Christian? He believed the prophets. He knew he was a sinner. He was almost persuaded because he wasn't willing to repent. He wasn't willing to take the next step and to be penitent and to turn to the Lord. So when we look at the Bible makes it clear for us and teaches us what true repentance is. True repentance is godly sorrow. Contrast King Agrippa, who did not manifest true godly sorrow because he did not repent, with those that we talked about on Pentecost. They're in Acts chapter 2, who, when they asked what they needed to do, were instructed to repent and be baptized. Well, how do we know they had godly sorrow? We'll drop on down to verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word," well, what was the word? What was the word? The word was the answer to the question of "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized. Then those who gladly received that word did what? Were baptized. So what does that suggest they also did before they were baptized? They repented. They had true repentance. True repentance was manifested in their lives. They were pricked in their heart. They were cut to their heart. They were convicted. They were convinced in their heart that they had put Christ to death. And when they asked what they needed to do, Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. So the decision that 3,000 of them made, they gladly received the word, were baptized, suggests that they did what? That they repented. Now, were there more people there than 3,000 people? The answer to that's yes. And where it says, "Then those who gladly received his word," they were baptized, so they were willing to repent, suggests that there were many who did not gladly receive the word. They refused to repent. They were not willing to repent. So therefore, they would not submit to the Lord in baptism. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul here writing to the brethren at Thessalonica says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you," he's talking to the Christians in Thessalonica, "how you turned to God." What's repentance? Turning. They turned to God. What did they turn from? Turn to God from idols. Why did they turn to God? To serve the living God, the living and true God. That's why they turned. That's why we repent. Because if we don't repent, we can't truly serve God. If sin is in our life, brethren, and we don't take care of it, it doesn't matter what we're doing, we're not involved in true service to God. Paul points out that they had turned to God, and they had turned from idols. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice that those who became Christians there in Corinth are described in verses 9 through 11. It says, "And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Notice verse 11. He's speaking to Christians. He's writing to Christians at the church of Corinth, and he said, "And such were some of you." Past tense. "Such were some of you." Well, why aren't they like that any longer? Notice what it says. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now, can we be justified? Can we be sanctified without repenting? No. They had to turn from all these things, to turn away from them, to serve the living God. And then we wonder why we struggle sometimes in our lives as Christians. We have to turn away from these things. We have to turn away from these things to serve the living God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. The scriptures teach us a little further what true repentance, true biblical repentance is all about. Matthew chapter 21, beginning there in verse 28, and we'll read down through verse 31. "But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." See, repentance is a change of our mind. He stated to the Father, "I'm not going to go." But what did he do? He changed his mind. He had a change of his will. So repentance is the making up of one's mind to cease doing evil and start doing good. Except we've decided we're going to put off the old man and put on the new. We're going to be raised to walk in newness of life, not doing the same old things that we've done before. We should be willing to give up anything that stands in the way of our service to God. Which son displayed what true repentance was all about? The one who went. The one who regretted what he said and thought about it, and he decided he changed his mind, he changed his will, and he went and did the work that the Father desired for him to do. You know, when we became Christians, we actually, when we confessed Christ, we committed our loyalty and our allegiance to him for life. We said, "We will submit to you, we will do what you instruct us to do, we will serve you." Where are we in regard to that? Are we like the son who said he'd go to work, but he didn't? If we hadn't, we need to do what? We need to repent. We need to repent and make things right in our life. Go over to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15. And one thing we can learn from the account of the prodigal son is we cannot repent if we are not willing to lay aside our pride. Pride's going to keep a lot of people from going to heaven. Note what the scripture says there, beginning in verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, if we're going to repent, we're going to have to come to ourselves. We're going to have to see ourselves in the condition that we're really in. He came to a conclusion. He came to himself. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." Action is involved in repentance. "And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your sons. Make me one of your hired servants.'" It takes humility to repent. How many times do we let pride come in the way of us repenting and making things right between us and God? "And he arose and came to his father, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Is that a proudful, arrogant attitude? Or is that humility being expressed? See, we need to be praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, please forgive me." "But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry." They begin to have expressions of joy and rejoicing for one another. He had to make a conscious decision to go, to turn from where he was and to go back to the Father. And that's what we have to do. It has to be a conscious decision on our part that I'm headed in the wrong direction and I need to turn to the Father. And I know he'll be willing to receive me back. I know he will be willing to forgive me, but I'm going to serve him and do everything I can in my power. Said earlier, there are a lot of people today who are just too proud to go to heaven. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. All you have to do is be willing to repent. Have to be willing to repent, to display humility. Note what the scriptures state in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It takes humility to repent, but if we repent, God will reward us. God will exalt us. That prodigal son that came back to the father, what did he receive? Received some blessings from the father, didn't he? We stand to receive those blessings also. But the scriptures teach that we have to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And this involves a complete and total surrender of our will to the will of God. Well, why does man need to repent quickly as we close the lesson? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Man needs to repent because the love of God has been expressed toward us. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to just repent because God is expressing his love toward us and allowing us the time to do so. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to realize if we don't repent, then if we do not repent, we will die in our sins. And if we die in our sins, we cannot be with Jesus. We cannot receive the reward that's promised. Turn to John the 8th chapter and look at verse 21. So then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. If you die in your sins where Jesus is, you cannot get there. Can't get there. That's a sobering thought. Do I need to take care of my sin? Or do I need to try to keep covering them up, hiding them from God, hiding them from other people? We need to take care of our sin. Sin is that which separates us from God. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Sin is why he shed his precious blood for you and for me. Sin is only covered when God's requirements are met. When God's requirements are met. Time will not erase your sin, and others cannot repent for you. You have to repent for yourself. Examine yourself. See whether you are in the faith. What does God require? Well, we've already talked about it in the lesson. God requires the alien sinner to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ, and then to strive to live a life that's faithful unto him. Well, okay, so I do that, then I'm fine. I never have to worry about repentance again. No, that's not the case. The Christian must also be willing to repent, and that's outlined for us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. He says, And here's the problem sometimes with Christians. We think, well, I'm trying to do what God's will is, so you know I'm better than these other people, and so we set up our own standard of righteousness, and what we wind up doing is not coming to God and acknowledging that we're sinful and that we need forgiveness of sins and repenting of our sins. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Can God make it any plainer for us? He says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to respond to the gospel today by repenting and making things right with the Lord in your life, do that while we stand and while we sing.